Our scripture this morning is from several places, from the Proverbs, from Matthew, from Galatians. Short scriptures from each one. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. And Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? And then Matthew 27:18. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. And I'll explain that one in a while. And then Galatians chapter 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who make a practice of doing such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word, our hearing of it. I had intended to begin this morning by telling you about a man that I once knew by the name of Edward. That's the title of the sermon, and then I forgot to do it. But I recovered myself, so I'm going to tell you about Edward. Edward was one of those guys that, you know, everybody just called him Ed. You know how we all tend to shorten names if we possibly can. Mike, is your name really Michael? Yeah, I thought so. My name is Stephen, but I can't tell you the number of people that I introduce myself to and I say, hello, my name is Stephen. They say, well, hi, Steve, glad to meet you. Just goes like that. Of course, there are some names that we don't shorten. You know, I don't know anyone who greets Darwin or you, Darwin, saying, hello, Dar.
Or D.
You're right. Right. Maybe D. Yeah. Anyway, there was Ed. And he would always say, why can't I be treated like everyone else? I tell them my name is Edward and they all call me Ed. I tell them that everybody else gets to use their full name. And I wish I was treated like everyone else. That's what he would say. And he said, and that's the same as when I was a kid. The boy next door had a neat red bicycle. And I thought it was just about what I wanted. That was such a neat red bicycle. I never got one, though. I used to just look at his, and I would wish, and then I'd get sad. And I'd want to earn some money and maybe get to buy me a red bicycle. And you know what? The paper route in our neighborhood came open, and I went down to the paper to apply for the job, and they told me they had just given the job to the boy next door. And I went home and I was mad at him. And I was sad. Why him? Why not me? I never told him, but I always knew him as Edward the Envious. Now the scripture from which I just read for the text for today is the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's not a new, made-from-scratch translation. It's the newest revision in a line of specific English translations that goes all the way back to beginning with the Tyndale in 1534 and then the update to the King James Version in 16:11, and the ESV is simply in that same line and prides itself as being a revision of the King James. Now, in subsequent years, the King James was revised and updated at least a half a dozen times. Although it always remained and retained the same name, the King James Version of the Holy Scriptures. Most King James Bibles that are in print today are of the latest revision, which was 1769. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about Bible translations, I was going to ask you to allow me a minute or two here to illustrate why I chose different translations of our scripture text for the past month. You know that I've been doing that, why some of us rabble-rousers dare to go beyond the King James Version. For instance, Matthew 27:18, our text for today, the literal, the ESV is far more literal as the King James was, and the literal ESV is what I read, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. But a pretty literal but still more readable, and also modern translation reads, Pilate knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous of him. And then I was going to give you what should maybe sound like a lot of new and revised translations, but there are a lot of them, and most of us don't even know the half of it. In the first 60 years of the 1900s, there were 37 new or revised English translations of the Bible. All of them were seeking to improve our ability to read and understand God's Word. So language and the meaning of words that can conjure up in our minds, that's often an issue, and certainly is in reading Scripture. And in my presenting a message, when I present a sermon, I usually try to use several similar words so that different ones of us hear a word that is more illustrative to us personally. It's something that rings a bell with us, and thus we may hear different but similar words, and yet all get pretty much the same meaning. And I use a thesaurus for that. So a common thesaurus is what I find to be one of my most useful tools. So these sermons for the month of September have given me a lot of language to work with, to draw as large a picture as possible concerning the attitudes that are damaging to the Christian life. I've spoken on anger, or you might say, another word, annoyance, or irritation, or even rage or fury. I've spoken on backbiting. I've also used the word words like a defamer, or an evil speaker, or a slanderer, one who says hateful things behind another one's back. And then I spoke last week on boasting. And I also use the concept of praising yourself in a conceited way, or improper pride, or singing your own praises. And all of those are presented to us as negative attitudes for a follower of Christ, presented to us by Christ himself, and then by his followers who were writing instructions to Christians, by Paul, by Peter, by James, and others. And all of them were pronounced as sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors. And their lists, Peter's and Paul's and James's, point out other sins of the flesh, such as we just read from Galatians 5. I read you a whole bunch of them there. So if you want to see them, look back at those verses, Galatians 5, 19, 20, and 21, those three verses. That brings me to this fourth Sunday of September, and the fourth of many ugly attitudes that are an affront to our kind and gracious and loving God, and that is the sin of envy. Well, first I want to give you some basic truths. God chose to create you as you. Nobody else. God provides for you in the best way possible. Sometimes with a reward, sometimes with necessary discipline, sometimes with an instructive pause in your life, sometimes in a way that you're having a very hard time understanding, but always to help you. Always to help you if you allow Him to grow toward Christ-likeness and to grow toward perfection. Remember when you read where Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Sometimes we know that God watches over you as one single individual that He has created and loves individually. Because God has created you to be just you and you alone, He wants you to be satisfied with being who you are, having that be fulfilling to you, having no desire on your part to be someone else, envious of no one, jealous of no one else. However, forgetting at times a desire to be more godly, one of the more common sins that we suffer from, and one of the more common sins of every society, of every generation of mankind, is the sin of envy. For the follower of Christ, envy is a contemptible sin. Webster defines envy as the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another with a desire to possess the same advantage. And I would realistically add, to include for a full definition of envy, the desire deep down to be that person, not just possess the same advantage. Envy has a twin sister by the name of jealousy. Those twins have a very strong affinity for each other. They're seldom separated, but they're not identical twins. You see, envy and jealousy can be distinguished from one another. We are jealous of our possessions, our own possessions. We like them. We want them. We are envious of another's possessions. Jealousy fears to lose what it has. Envy is pained at seeing what another or others have. And God can be, He is described on occasion as jealous. In our Wednesday night Bible study of Exodus, that one or two of you here sit in, rest of you could be there, it's all right. In that Wednesday night Bible study in Exodus, this past Wednesday night, we read this verse from Exodus 34:14. "Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." That kind of jealousy rightfully means God requires of us absolute loyalty and exclusive devotion from those of us who worship. Another good word there used by some translators is zealous. God, because He is the one and only God, is zealous that we shall not worship any other entity, that we could wrongfully give recognition to some other entity as a god, any person or anything. He's zealous that we do not do that. He is jealous of that identity. So that's the difference between jealousy and envy, but sometimes they mean the same thing, don't they? Envy is not confined to any one group of people. It's amazing to notice that this deadly sin is in the hearts of men and women in all walks of life. This very monster evil shows itself in doctors and lawyers and Politicians? Oh, yeah, in politicians. In merchants and teachers and musicians and athletes and social climbers and preachers, church members, church officials. Well, you know, if envy could only serve to make one ambitious to excel themselves, to achieve, to reach a higher goal, then it would be commendable. But the opposite is always true when you deal with envy. The Bible has much to say against the sin of envy. As we read last week in the first chapter of Romans, it's classified with the unholy company of boastfulness. And then the week before, in the company of slanderers. And then additionally in Romans 1, with unrighteousness and wickedness and evil and greed and depravity, murder and strife, deceit and malice, gossips, backbiting, God-haters, insolence, arrogance, disobedience, lying. And envy is included in that listing. That's in Romans 1. So it's just terribly sinful. And it helps our resolve to know some of our resolve to avoid it, to know some of the detrimental effects of the sin of envy. What it does to you. Possibly one of the most simple effects is that envy causes people to fail to appreciate what they have and to enjoy what they have. Envy is a root sin that produces the lack of satisfaction of what you have to the point of wanting something that is someone else's. That's called covetousness. The Bible plainly establishes this as one of the basic 10 commandments of God. Thou shalt not covet, it says, your neighbor's. And then it lists some of what rightfully belongs to someone else. Your neighbor's wife and a bunch of things there. A neighbor. That's someone. In the definition of who is my neighbor, as defined by Jesus, as anyone besides yourself. And it finishes out this commandment by including everything, that 10th commandment, by including everything that is anyone else's, by adding, or anything that is your neighbor's. That's what it says. To covet what another has, or to be envious of what another one has the effect of resulting in your unhappiness. Causes you to fail to appreciate what you have. The Bible gives us continual guidance on this. And here are a few examples. Psalm 37:1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers. Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. And Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Envy causes littleness, what you might call small-mindedness or narrowness of your own self-perception. To be envious is a sign that you think less of yourself than you ought. You see, you're a special, unique creation of the Creator. He chose to create you. To be envious is a sad and erroneous admission that you neither have the ability nor the winsomeness to compete in your own right with those that you perceive are excelling beyond you. Envy keeps you from rejoicing at the success of others, keeps you from applauding winners, keeps you from honoring those who excel. And see, this raises important questions. Why should anyone suffer pain, uneasiness, or fear at another person's success? Why? Why should anyone be depressed or seek to discredit and depreciate another person's victory? The obvious problem here for one who truly believes in the God of our creation is to even have a question in your mind, why didn't God create me like him? And that questions God's omnipotence as God, his wisdom, his choices, his exclusive right in who and how he creates. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, hoping to get through to them, instructed them. He says, you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? Those who envy are just small-minded. They're stuck in the worldly, not moving on toward godly thoughts. And then envy causes people to dislike other people. When people see what others have or enjoy, we're still often too human enough in our first thoughts to be prone to be envious. We need to admit to that. Now, this envy, if it's allowed to fester, allowed to grow, can produce in us dislike or even hatred. Envy can breed contempt for superiors. And unchecked, there's no limit to which envy will go to discredit, to depreciate those who are excelling in our mind. Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, concerning a caution he wanted to give him about teachers of false and ungodly doctrine. He said, they're conceited and they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, and strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction. He knew well that such things as envy and evil suspicions caused only the disliking of people by the envious. Mm-hmm. Envy causes destruction. It was envy that brought about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the gospel that was written by Matthew, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And Mark wrote, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him up for envy. And you have it on your back of your bulletin, for he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. You see, envy will destroy people. Job 5:2 says, it is certain that wrath kills the foolish man and envy consumes the covetous one. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. It's on your bulletin also. Proverbs 27:4 is there too. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? Envy is so destructive that it will keep people from going to heaven. And I refer back to your text from Paul to the Galatians this morning. He wrote, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he goes on, envy and drunkenness, orgies and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So biblical warnings against envy are numerous. David said, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And Solomon wrote in the Proverbs, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Proverbs 3:1. And he also wrote, 23:17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. All right. Paul said to the Romans, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And Peter said, lay aside all malice, all grief, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. So if you find yourself slipping toward any envy, ask God to drive it out of your heart. He doesn't want it there. Determine with the Lord's help to be big in your soul, charitable in your attitudes, and Christian in spirit. Do it for Jesus' sake. There's one great solution to envy. Thank God for who you are.
Amen.
Amen. I say amen too.